turning your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and let's read it verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to see the amazing things of prophecy that are concealed in the Old Testament, and that they might help us to see the lateness of the hour, and that we might see as we continue to study this man Joseph and the parallels in his life to the Lord Jesus, that there are any here who are lost today, that they might see their need to be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been away from our studies of Joseph for the last couple of weeks, and we want to come back to them this morning. And as we've seen, the study of the life of Joseph is a study of the life of the Lord Jesus. We see in Joseph's life how the Lord was rejected by his brethren, the nation of Israel, how he was sold for envy by them, how he was crucified, and how he rose from the dead to be exalted by God. In Joseph's marriage to Asenath, we see him taking a Gentile bride. And in that relationship, we see a picture of this church age, this day of grace in which we're living, this day of grace when God is calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. This church age is represented by the 7 years of plenty that we've been looking at. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that this 7 years of plenty of this church age is represented by seven churches in the book of the Revelation. I believe there is a correlation there. And this is why, as we noted in our last message a couple of weeks ago, there's no mention of Jacob, no mention of Israel and his sons in Genesis chapter 41 in the 7 years of plenty. Because these 7 years of plenty represent this time period that we read about in the New Testament that is called the fullness of the Gentiles. This day when, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus, Israel's eyes are darkened by unbelief, that they may not see. This day when the diminishing of Jacob and his sons has brought about the riches of the Gentiles, the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is the church age, the fullness of the Gentiles. And it will end just as the 7 years of plenty ended in Egypt. Those 7 years of plenty, as we've noted in chapter 41, ended when Joseph's last son was born. And this church age will end when the last soul is saved, when the last child of God is born again. And when that happens, this 7 years of plenty, that is, this church age, will end, and the Lord Jesus will come to the air to take his people out of this world. And when that happens, God is going to again deal with Israel. And that's what we see beginning in chapter 42. And we see it in this chapter in a very beautiful way. We read that Jacob keeps Benjamin with him. He's not going to allow Benjamin to go with his 10 sons to Egypt. And so he keeps Benjamin and he sends the other 10 boys down to Egypt. Look at chapter 42 and verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their face to the earth. Joseph's brethren come and they bow down to him, just as Joseph had dreamed. Look back a few pages to Genesis chapter 37, if you will. Genesis chapter 37. And let's read at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, as we read these words about Joseph, we can't help but think about another connection between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord gave a parable to the Jews, a parable of a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds and he told them, occupy till I come. And in Luke 19 and verse 14, we read, but his citizens hated him. They hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, I think we can see that attitude in these words spoken to Joseph by his brethren. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Those are words of rejection. They're words that are couched in a question, but it is a question that presents an attitude of heart. And that attitude of heart is, thou shalt not indeed reign over us, Joseph. Thou shalt not indeed have dominion over us. The very words of rejection by Israel to this certain nobleman, and the certain nobleman in that parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 42 and look at verse 6, about halfway down. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Why did they do that? Well, two reasons. One is, Joseph's dream said they would. The other reason is because the command of Pharaoh concerning Joseph in Genesis 41 and verse 43 was, bow the knee. Bow the knee. You're going to bow the knee to Joseph. That's the command of God the Father concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." If you're lost today, your attitude of heart toward God is exactly what the attitude of heart of Joseph's brethren was toward him. It's exactly what the attitude of the nation of Israel was toward the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou shalt not reign over me. Thou shalt not indeed have dominion over me. I will not have this man to reign over me." And if you persist in that attitude of heart, one day you will do exactly what Joseph's brothers did here. What they said they would not do, you will do. You will come and bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will bow down yourself before him with your face to the earth, and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the Lord will do to you what Joseph did here to his brethren. Look at verse 7. "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them." If you continue on in your rebellion, then the Lord will do to you what Joseph did here to his brethren. He will make himself strange to you. And he will speak roughly unto you. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." That's why right now, without delay, you need to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus. You need to bow your knee to him in repentance and faith and trust him to be your Savior. There's so many messages here in these verses that are so important to see because they have a direct application to you and I today. Notice the last part of verse 6. "And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Joseph's brethren are not bowing in submission to Joseph. They're bowing as a ritual. They're bowing as a command. They're bowing as a requirement. They're bowing as a formality, because that's what they were supposed to do. That's what everyone else was doing. They were going down to get what they wanted. They wanted corn. And so they were going to have to bow down to this man who was the ruler over all the land of Egypt. But in that, we see people today. Churches across America are full of people this morning who are bowing down outwardly to God. But they're bowing down as a ritual, as a formality, to get what they want, so that people will think that they're nice and religious, because that is what they and their family have always done, always been. They're bowing down outwardly, but their heart is far from the Lord. Now look at verse 7. "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them." And he knew them. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. He was 30 years old when he was brought out of the prison and interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was made ruler over all the land of Egypt. And now the 7 years of plenty are over. So Joseph is 37 years old. It's been 20 years since he has seen his brethren. But he knows them. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. Look at verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. They knew not him. There's a verse that comes to mind when we read this eighth verse. It's 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And I'd like to apply this eighth verse here, these words, to 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we knew God. We read of ourselves, there's no fear of God before our eyes. Our heart is enmity against God. Herein is love, not that we knew God, but that he knew us. Think about what that means. He knew us. He's the only one who does know our hearts. He knows our hearts that are wicked above all things and desperately wicked. And yet, the one who knows us better, you really can't come up with the words, but the one who knows us better than anyone, that one who knows us best, loves us most. Herein is love. Not that we knew God, but that he knew us. And in spite of the fact that he knows us, every thought and intent and imagination of our hearts, before those things produce actions, before those things produce sin in our lives, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Everywhere we look at Joseph's life, I think we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And so Joseph makes himself strange unto his brothers. And he questions them roughly. He questions them roughly in verse 7. Whence come ye? Whence come ye? And they tell him that they are from the land of Canaan. And they tell Joseph that they've come to buy food. And in verse 9, Joseph continues to speak roughly to his brethren. He accuses them of being spies. Look at verse 9. He says, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. Now listen to these next words. This is how we view ourselves, isn't it? We are true men. We are true men. That word true is an adjective that they are using to describe themselves. And they're describing themselves as, we're right, we're just, we're honest, we're true. And they are to a point. When they state the reason that they came to buy food, that's true. They are when they say that they are all the sons of one man, that's true. And that they're not spies, that's true. But Joseph continues in verse 12 to talk roughly to them. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Now look at verse 13. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, that's true. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan, that's true. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. That's true. And one is not. There's the lie. One is not. And it's a very clever lie. We're very clever at lying, aren't we? Very clever. And one is not. It's the same lie that they allowed Jacob to believe. Look back at Genesis 38 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 38. And look at verse 31. Wait a minute. Wrong place. Let's see. It's chapter 37 and verse 31. Kind of hard to look at verse 31 in a chapter that stops at verse 30. Genesis 37 and verse 31. And they, that's Joseph's brethren. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, think about the cruelty here of these men. This have we found. Know now, I can just sort of envision them speaking roughly to their father. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Is this your son's coat? The coat of many colors? Is this the son that you love the most? Is this his coat? Verse 33, and he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Notice how clever and deceitful and crafty their lie is to their father. They don't tell a lie. They just take the blood of a goat. They dip Joseph's coat in that blood. And they show it to their father. And they say, we found this coat. Now, do you know if this is your son's coat? They knew Jacob would recognize it. There was only one coat of many colors. And he jumped to the very conclusion that they set up for him to jump to. And what Jacob concluded was that Joseph was devoured by an evil beast and he is gone. In other words, he's not. He is not. That's the lie that they set up for Jacob to believe. And 20 years later, they're still clinging to this same lie. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 42. And now they tell the lie to Joseph. Verse 13. Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now Joseph knows the truth. He knows what happened. And so in verse 14, he continues to speak roughly to them. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go from hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, that was their profession, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. As we read these verses, you can hear the intensity. You can hear the severity in Joseph's words. I'm going to prove you. Your younger brother is going to have to come down here. You're going to be kept in prison that your words may be proof whether there be any truth in you. And keep in mind, Joseph knows there is no truth in them. There hasn't been any for the last 20 years. And so he says these hard and fierce words, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And the penalty for spying was death. We learn that in verse 20. And so the plan is set. The brothers agree that one of them will stay behind. It's Simeon, as we learn in verse 24. And Simeon is going to be surety that they will return with their youngest brother, Benjamin. In verse 21, something wonderful happens. Notice there that they begin to talk among themselves. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Folks, these are words of confession. These are words of confession. For the first time in 20 years, all of the ugliness of what they did comes out. Now, what these men don't know is what we read in verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." Joseph had been saying the words he'd been saying, and someone was interpreting it for him into their language. And so they didn't know that he could understand. Look at verse 24. "And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." This 24th verse is a most wonderful verse. I want you to think about what happens here. Joseph goes from speaking roughly to his brothers in verse 7, to turning himself about and weeping. Joseph goes from making himself strange unto his brothers in verse 7 to communing with them in verse 24. And what was it that moved Joseph's heart from being strange and speaking roughly? What was it that moved him to tears and communion with his brothers? It was the acknowledging. It was the confession of their sin. Listen to their words. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Notice those words at the end of verse 22. "Therefore, his blood is required of them." Do you remember what the Lord's brethren, do you remember what the Jews, the nation of Israel, said in Pilate's judgment hall? Matthew 27 and verse 25. "Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children." I've written that reference, Matthew 27, 25, beside these words here in verse 22. Because there is a tremendous contrast. For over 2,000 years, the blood of the Lord Jesus has been on the nation of Israel. They are guilty concerning their brother according to the flesh, in that they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought them. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 37 as he besought the nation of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They would not hear. They would not hear. But one day, very soon, in the 7 years of famine, during the 7 years of tribulation, Israel is going to say to the Lord Jesus what Joseph's brothers said to him. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. We would not hear. We have sinned against the child, God's holy child, Jesus, who he sent into the world to redeem them. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And when Israel does that, God is going to turn himself, and I believe he's going to weep. And no longer is he going to make himself strange unto his people. No longer is he going to speak roughly to them. He's going to commune with them. Zechariah 13 and verse 9 says, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And that's not all. Look at verse 25 here. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. In Isaiah chapter 54, we read about Israel being restored to Jehovah and the security and the blessing that they will have in that day. And then in Isaiah 55, we read about their everlasting salvation. And listen to what we read in Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isn't that what Joseph did for his brothers? He gave them back their money. They had bought this corn there in the land. He gave them the corn, and he gave them back their money. They bought without money and without price. In the 7 years of famine, Joseph is going to deal with his brothers. And it's a picture of the 7 years of tribulation when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. There's more to say about this, but we'll have to do that in another message, Lord willing. But I want to go back to something that we mentioned a little earlier. That if you're lost today, your attitude of heart toward God is exactly what the attitude of Joseph's brethren was toward him. Exactly what the nation of Israel's attitude is toward the Lord Jesus. Your attitude is, thou shalt not reign over me. Thou shalt not have dominion over me. I will not have you to reign over me. And if you persist in that attitude of heart, one day you're going to do exactly what Joseph's brothers did here. What they said they would not do, they did. And you'll come one day and you'll bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will bow down yourself before him, and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the Lord will do to you what Joseph did to his brethren. He'll make himself strange, and he will speak roughly unto you. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's why this morning you need to come with the attitude of heart that Joseph's brothers have in verses 21 and 22. I'm verily guilty concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not hear him. I've sinned against the Lord of glory. And when we come to the Lord Jesus with that attitude of heart, he turns himself about from his wrath against us. Isn't that glorious? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I believe he weeps for joy. I believe he weeps for joy over one sinner that repenteth. And he'll commune with you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He'll commune with you. What a picture of the grace of God as he stands ready to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to consider and think about the life of Joseph, how it applies, the message of the Lord Jesus applies directly to us, the message of our need for salvation. And it's a message, too, that directs our hearts toward the very soon coming of our Savior, the very soon coming when the day of grace, this church age, the 7 years of plenty will be over. And the time of tribulation will begin. Time when you're going to deal with the nation of Israel again. We thank you for the perfection of your word. We pray that you might speak to any here who are lost today, that they might see their need to be saved. And Father, those of us who are saved, that we would see our need to live for you while there's still time to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.